Psalm 91, verse 1, the Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Father, in the name of Jesus, help us tonight to receive a fresh word from You. In Christ I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to preach tonight to what I will admit to you up front is the greatest need in my life and the greatest lack in my walk with the Lord. I'm going to preach on a place that is paradoxically a place you can only enter alone, but also a place that when you go there, you are in company with every spiritual and spiritually worthwhile person that's ever lived. This is the secret place of the Most High. One thing all spirit-filled people have in common is that they make frequent trips to the secret place of the Most High. But when you go to that place, you always go alone to that place, the secret place of the Most High. I'm going to deal tonight with this subject from five directions, if the Lord will allow me to. I want to show you some things out of this passage of Scripture that have to do with this matter of the secret place of the Most High. I want you to realize tonight that the place to be for the child of God, the place to be, is not always necessarily a church service. The place to be is not the house of fellowship. The place to be is in that secret, that solitary place where you isolate yourself with the Lord. Regardless of what the world and the flesh and the devil might say to you tonight, the best place in the world to be is in God's secret place. Now, you don't always believe that. In fact, frequently we don't believe that because we let everything in the world draw us out of the secret place. But that's the place to be, ladies and gentlemen. There is no more blessed place than that place. Now, as I said, I want to show you some things about it tonight for a few moments. We've already heard from God in a mighty and powerful way. But if I don't preach, I won't get my offering. So I'm going to try to say a few things. Amen. No use lying about it. We heard all the preaching we need to hear tonight, but I'm going to get my offering. Amen. Baby needs a new pair of shoes. Hallelujah. So concerning this place, let me notice with you these things. First of all, notice that it is a secret place. It is a secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, some newer translations render this phrase differently, and I think they ruin it, to be honest about it. There are many newer translations that will render this Hebrew phrase with words like the place of shelter. He that dwells in the place of shelter in the Most High. Or he that dwells in the hiding place of the Most High. But I like the way the King James Version translates this first, because this Hebrew noun translated the secret place means literally a cover. And it does have the sense of a refuge or a hiding place, but the basic idea is that of concealment from everyone else. The verb form means to hide or to be hidden. And the idea of secrecy is unmistakable in this verse of Scripture. Basically, it is the concept of a place of secret retreat in the Lord. A place of private communion with Christ. The obvious application is that this is the place of aloneness with God. This is the place where you get alone with Him. It is the place of private prayer. It is the place of quiet rest in the Lord. You can't read a statement like our text without thinking about Matthew chapter 6, can you? When the Lord Jesus said in verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I am convinced no man has a right to pray publicly until he's spent time privately alone with God. I'm convinced it is wrong to gather up in a wad of folk and start praying to try to impress somebody with your spiritual terminology if you don't make a regular habit of getting alone with God and shutting your door and spending time with Him. It is a secret place. Every one of us needs to develop the discipline of the secret place. I believe this is one of the differences between people who are blazing for Christ right on through the finish line of life and those who fizzle out and whose fire cools off. In order for you to stay fresh and full of God and tuned in to eternity, you're going to have to cultivate and jealously guard your time alone with the Lord. We sing songs like Sweet Hour of Prayer, but the statistics tell us that the average American Christian spends approximately 60 seconds a day in prayer.
Yeah.
And the average American minister spends 90 seconds a day in prayer. Now, I want to ask you something. Do you make a daily habit of retreating to the secret place of the Most High? The hymn says there is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Do you ever go to that place? Do you ever go to that place in order to get some quietness, to get some contentment in your heart about the circumstance of your life? It's a secret place. If you go to that place, you're going to have to go secretly. It's a place of concealment. It's not a place you go to wave your spiritual credentials and have folk notice you and comment on how much you pray and how much you love God. It is a place where you go alone and no one else even knows that you do it except your Father as you shut yourself up to Him. Philippians chapter 4 tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall garrison about your heart, shall keep your heart in the love of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for you to enjoy that kind of walk with God where you are unruffled by life circumstances, where you're able to calmly deal with whatever circumstances come your way, in order for you to be that kind of a Christian, living in the dynamic victory of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to take time to get along with God on a regular basis. You can't wait till the crisis comes up to become a man or woman of prayer.
Amen.
You've got to cultivate the habit of a Godward-directed life. You've got to cultivate the habit of the secret place in the hour of quietness, so that when the hour of confusion comes, you know how to deal with the situation. It is a secret place. You know, I was thinking about my precious Lord and His earthly life and ministry. Now, it's the testimony. You can read books on prayer and you'll find men of God talking about prayer and how much it's meant in their life. But I couldn't help the other day, as I was thinking about this secret place and this concept, as the Lord was working in my own heart. This message grows out of God's dealings in my life about, as I said, the greatest lack in my life, which is a lack of prayer, a lack of... I preach a whole lot more than I pray, and that's wrong. It's wrong for me to spend more time in public ministry than I spend time in the secret place of the Most High. And as I was thinking about that thing, that this public religion deal, I've got so many commitments to be visible and up front and speaking, and the Lord's dealing with my heart about the need for solitude and silence before Him and the need to spend time in the secret place of the Most High. And I thought about my Jesus in Mark 1:32. The Bible says, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto Him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door." Now here's the Lord Jesus after sundown, simply engulfed with people. People swarming Him with needs. He's ministering to them, healing sickness, casting out demons all through the night. And the Bible says in verse 34 of Mark 1, "And He healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew Him." And in the morning, after a night of exhausting ministry, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, He went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed.
Amen.
Mark chapter 6 gives a similar picture. Mark 6 is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. You know that the early part of that paragraph talks about the people pressing in on Him. The Bible says there were so many people pressing in on Jesus and His disciples that they didn't even have the leisure to eat a meal. There were so many people engulfing them, they didn't have time to sit down and eat.
Right.
Jesus said, "Let's come aside for a while." And He called His disciples to cross the ocean, across the sea, the Galilean Sea, cross that little inlet and come to the other side so they could have some time to rest and recuperate. But the people figured out where He was heading and they raced around the shoreline, and when Jesus pulled up in the boat, the other were waiting for Him. Here again, the press of ministry. And the Bible says He had compassion on them and He taught them many things. And then when the day was far spent, the Bible says they were hungry. And you know Jesus, all that story about feeding the 5,000, that miracle. The point is, He is to the point of absolute physical collapse at this point in juncture. He's not had leisure to eat. He's not had leisure to rest. And in His humanity, He is exhausted. But you know what He did when that day of ministry was over? The Bible says he sent his disciples away in a boat and he went into the mountain to pray.
Yes.
In Luke chapter 5, the Bible talks about the same thing. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, let me read it to you. Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, the word of the Lord says this. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And what did he do? He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. I was thinking along these lines. If the Son of God, if Jesus, God in the flesh, felt it necessary to spend so much time and so much effort and even lose sleep in order to get to the secret place so that he could be refreshed of his Father, how much 10 million times more do you and I need to make a priority about retreating to the secret place of the Most High? It is absolutely essential. In Luke chapter 6, the Bible says Jesus continued all night in prayer unto the Father. The secret place of the Most High meant more to Jesus than eating. It meant more to him than sleeping. It meant more to him than anything to make sure he did not forsake the secret place. Are you well acquainted with the secret place? Or are you a stranger to that place of intimate communion and private prayer? To neglect, you can't replace it with church. You can try to, but you'll dry up and die.
That's right. Yes.
You can't replace it with Bible study, although Bible study is certainly pivotal and central in the Christian life. But there's going to have to be some time when you go alone with Him.
Yes.
And you sit at His feet and hear His Word.
Amen.
To neglect the place of secret prayer is to be a fool. And I'm classifying myself tonight because I've been so guilty. To neglect the place of secret prayer is to be a fool because it is to throw away the greatest privilege known to humanity, namely to commune with the living God in one-on-one solitude, in personal fellowship. Not only is it a secret place, but notice it's a spiritual place. I do have an outline tonight. I can't think without one, Brother Jimmy. I try not to, but I just have to do it. Not only is it a secret place, it's a spiritual place. Now, what do I mean by spiritual place? Well, the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This place of concealment is not a physical location. The psalmist is not talking about a physical location. He's talking about a spiritual place. In this passage of Scripture. In other words, the secret place of the Most High is not a certain cave. It's not a certain temple. You don't have to travel to Israel to find this place. You don't even have to come in a church house to find this place. It is not something that must be traveled to geographically and entered into physically. It is a place that is spiritual in essence and can only be entered into spiritually. To enter into the secret place of the Most High doesn't mean you run to a certain location. It means you run to the living God, whatever location you happen to be in. It's a spiritual place. James chapter 4 says, draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Well, where is God that I can draw nigh to Him? Is He in Sulphur Springs? If I get out here and head west on 11, am I drawing nigh to God? Is He in Tyler? If I go south on 69, will I get closer to God? Where is God that I may draw nigh to Him? Well, obviously, that's a spiritual reference, isn't it? God is not located geographically. I don't draw near to Him by moving toward a geographic area. I draw near to God in my spirit as I press up to Him wherever I happen to be at. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jehoshaphat could draw nigh to God there in the valley facing the enemy. He drew nigh to God right there at that spot. I can draw nigh to God tonight right here in Winnsboro, Texas, because He's not geographically confined. It's a spiritual place. So this secret place is also a spiritual place. The fact is, you can go to the secret place anywhere you are and any time you choose to. Jesus went to the secret place on the mountain sometimes, in the forest sometimes, on the seashore. In other words, this prayer closet place of privacy with the Lord doesn't have to be just one room or one corner in your home. Now, it surely is a good thing to have a special place where you retreat to be alone with Him in your home or around your home. That's a good thing to do simply because that's the way we think, and oftentimes it helps us to get to that place where we've had so many special encounters with the Lord. It's good to have a place that you consider your prayer closet. But ladies and gentlemen, you should never confine your walk with God to one place. You should never confine in your mind, you should never confine the secret place of the Most High to one geographic location. The fact is, you can go to the secret place anytime and anywhere you choose to. You may be in your car in a traffic jam, and you can run right into the secret place of the Most High. You may be at your workstation, wherever your job is, and you have a moment of quietness. You can right then run into the secret place of the Most High. You may be in the middle of a busy school day, but you can internally be communicating and communing with your Father.
Yes.
It's a spiritual place. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is about when it says pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. How is that possible? Let me give you my translation of that. Constantly stay in a state of communion.
Yes. Amen.
Keep the lines of communication open.
That's right.
Never in your mind say, I'm through praying now I'm going to go live.
Yes.
When you get through praying in your prayer closet, get up and say, I take the name of Jesus with me.
Amen.
I keep myself conscious of Him. Psalm 16 verse 8 says it like this: I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I have set the Lord always before me. Wherever you are, you can be dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. You can be there now while I'm preaching to you. You can be in the secret place of the Most High. Now, you may just be in church. And that'd be a pity. If that's all you know of religion is just church. But you could be right now in communion with the living God.
Amen.
As a preacher says something that strikes a chord in your heart, you can say, Father, help me not to forget that. What you're doing is you're dwelling in the secret place. You're in communion with Him right in the middle of a church service.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a sad commentary that many folk go to church week after week and all they ever know is church. They never encounter God. They don't take Him with them. The Hebrew word translated dwelleth in our text in the Bible says He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. That Hebrew word literally means to sit down. It means to remain or to settle down. And it even can be used in the Hebrew language to speak of marriage, which I think is a beautiful concept. In other words, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High speaks of a long-term commitment.
Yes.
It speaks of a settled lifestyle pursuit of God.
Amen.
This is not about an occasional prayer thrown heavenward in an hour of crisis. This is about a believer who lives in a constant state of communion with his God.
Amen.
Verse 9 and 10 takes it a little further. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation.
Yeah.
There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. The word habitation means a home or dwelling place. The psalmist talks about making God my home, making Him my abode, making Him my habitation. Now, obviously, we can't stay on our knees 24 hours a day. Obviously, this is not speaking only of the prayer closet experience, because no one could stay in the prayer closet all day, every day. So then, if we can't stay in our prayer closet all the time, how can we be expected to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? How can we be expected to make Him our habitation? We dwell in that place by realizing that our fellowship and communion with Him must not be confined to the time of private prayer. The fact is that the joy of the Christian life is that we can be in fellowship with our Savior throughout the day, all day long, every day. I mentioned a moment ago, part of that old hymn says, take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. And then the second verse of that old hymn says, take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. If temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Do you know how to breathe prayer to God? You're right in the middle of a busy day. You find your nerves are frayed. You're becoming impatient with your co-workers or your family members. What do you do in a situation like that? Well, if you're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, immediately you retreat to that place and you breathe prayer to God until the Lord infuses you with the power to be victorious in the circumstance. It's not only a secret place, it's a spiritual place. You can be in that special place of refuge in the Lord no matter where you are, because you can have your mind on Him. You can be listening for His still small voice, and you can be breathing prayer to Him on the job or at play or wherever. Not only is it a secret place and a spiritual place, but notice it's a shared place. It's a shared place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What makes this place special is that it is a place you share with God. It is a shared place where you and the Lord are together.
Yes.
This spiritual place of secret communion is precious and attractive to us because it's where we spend conscious time with Him. Prayer in and of itself can be just more religion. But dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is a delightful experience of a Christian who is consciously sharing himself with God.
Yes.
The purpose of man's creation was to commune with his Creator. Mm-hmm. God created us originally for fellowship.
Yes.
He takes joy out of our fellowship. Now, why that is, I don't know.
No.
It is the greatest mystery in all the universe to me.
Yes.
Why a holy God who is completely self-sufficient and does not need anything to be joyful, who is completely joyful in and of himself, who is the perfect sum of joy and contentment and happiness in his own being, how is it that I can give him joy?
Yes.
By fellowshipping with him?
Lord.
I don't know the mysteries behind it, but I do know clearly it's the teaching of Scripture.
Yes.
That I can be a blessing to my Father.
Amen.
When I spend time
Amen.
With him. I was preaching on blessing the Lord in Oklahoma in a meeting last summer. And when I got through preaching on bless the Lord, oh my soul, one of the members of the church didn't come to me. He went to his pastor, and that's fine, but he didn't give me a chance to respond to his question. He went to his pastor and said, I don't understand how we can bless the Lord. Doesn't the Bible say that you must be greater in order to bless the lesser? He was speaking of Abraham and Melchizedek when Melchizedek blessed him. And the Bible says only the greater can bless the lesser. The lesser can't be a blessing to the greater. I said, well, preacher, I can just say this. Whatever arguments want to be said about it one way or the other, I know the Bible says 10 gazillion times, bless the Lord, O my soul. So it must be something that I can do and am expected to do. Now, I don't have to be too bright. I don't have to be too bright to realize when the Bible says over and over and over and over again, bless the Lord, that's something I can do. And by the way, if you follow that line of reasoning out, that is a misuse of Scripture, in case you're wondering the answer to the question. As I meditated on that later, my son, my 6-year-old son, is not greater than me and anyway, he is not financially my superior, intellectually, emotionally, or any other way. I am the greater, he is the lesser. He is my dependent. But he can flat more bless me.
Amen.
When he crawls in my lap and hugs me around the neck and kisses me on the cheek and says, Daddy, I love you. I want you to know the lesser is just bless the greater. Amen. I get joy out of that. It thrills me and it stirs me. And my friend, that's what you are created to do. If you want to know why you are a part of God's universe, this is why. Because he wants you to crawl up in his lap and hug him around the neck and say, My Father, I love you. You mean the world to me. You mean more than I mean to myself. It is a shared place.
Yeah.
This is a place you share with him. Now, folks, think about it. Brother Jimmy used the word that I use from time to time when I preach. Moron. That's a good Greek word, by the way. If you want to know how moronic we are so moronic that we make a regular habit of neglecting the privilege of crawling up in his lap and hugging him around the neck and telling him what he means to us.
Yes.
It's the greatest privilege man has. It's a greater privilege than leading a lost man to Jesus. It's a greater privilege than preaching. It's a greater privilege than singing. It's the greatest privilege man has to just bless the Lord. It's a shared place. It's a place I share with him. That's what makes it special. That's what makes it attractive. Now, folks, if we get a handle on this, now, if prayer is just religion to you, then I can understand why you don't give a hoot about it.
Right.
If that's all it is just one more religious gymnastic you're going through in order to try to make yourself feel spiritual, then I understand why you don't have any joy in doing it. But when you realize that this is a place you share with Almighty God, a place where God has deigned to meet you, where you can commune with him, and what could ever justify us neglecting this privilege of the secret place of the Most High? Do you know one thing we should never do? We should never allow ourselves to be content with just being religious.
That's right.
Just coming to church services, even saying our prayers, and then going on about our business. We should seek hard after the shared place where we live life constantly, consciously sharing ourselves with our Lord, walking with him, talking with him, hungering after him, growing in grace and in intimate acquaintance with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a shared place. Fourthly, it's a sacred place. Let's hurry now. Say, it's a sacred place. Verse 1 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I see in this verse that it's a sacred place. One of our biggest problems is that we tend to forget about the Lord.
Yes.
And when we do, we drift into sin. The only real prevention of sin is the reverence of God. Scripturally speaking, it's the only real prevention of sin. And the reverence of God has two sides to it. It's the fear of God and the love of God. They are two sides to the same coin, which have to do with reverencing him for who he is. As we love and fear Him for who He is, living in the awe of God, we find the power to resist the devil and our fleshly lusts. But when we forget about the Lord and our mind drifts from Him, we are powerless to resist sin. Sin's only power, now follow me for a moment, sin's only power is when you believe there's something more attractive than Jesus. When something becomes more attractive to you than Jesus, you will pursue that, because you will always pursue whatever you perceive to be the most attractive thing in life. If you perceive sin to be more attractive than the Lord, you will sin. You will go that direction. But if you perceive God for who He is, because, my friend, He is the most beautiful being in existence. Yes. If you perceive God in His beauty, if you are aware of how attractive He is, then you will be attracted to Him. Yes. And all other things will be as dung.
Yes.
As dung, Paul said,
yes,
compared to His beauty.
Yes.
This is the insulation from sin. This is the protection from iniquity. I see Him for who He is. I recognize His glory, His beauty, His attraction. And I say with Paul, whatever the price, whatever it takes, get me to that point where I'm sharing my life with you. And that comes, ladies and gentlemen, that comes when I'm living in the sacred place, where I'm spending enough time with Him regularly that my consciousness is saturated with the reality of who He is.
Amen.
Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She spent time gazing up into His face. That's why she was perfectly willing to break open her ointment, pour it out, let the aroma fill the room.
Yes.
That was a very costly thing. Judas didn't appreciate that at all.
Right.
Said this could have been sold and a lot of good done with it.
Mm-hmm.
But she found something so attractive, so beautiful, that nothing was sacrificial. It didn't involve sacrifice to her. She was just lavishing herself on Him.
Hallelujah.
The solution to all of our spiritual problems tonight is in keeping ourselves in the fear of the Lord. To keep yourself in the fear of the Lord is the only way you'll live in real personal victory. And the best way to do that is to keep the Lord always before us.
Amen.
To keep our minds focused on Him at all times, which brings us back to our text. We need to dwell in the place of prayer and intimacy with God. We need to cultivate the habit of a Godward-directed mind and heart. We need to spend time alone with Him every day in secret prayer. And beyond that, we need to dwell in this spiritual place of communion with Him throughout each day, making it a point to share our lives with the Lord. When we do that, when we live sharing our lives with the Lord, dwelling in His secret place, then we will be living in such a condition, such an awareness of His awesomeness. Brother Ralph, I've heard you a number of times pray over meetings when I've been with you that there would be a God consciousness,
yes,
come on the service.
Yes.
Now, friend, when you live in God consciousness, you will be pushing yourself toward Him. You'll be seeking Him with all your heart, and sin will be unattractive,
amen,
to you. That enables you to meet temptations in the power of His might. Then, when situations arise and frustrations come upon us during the course of the day, instead of throwing up our hands or pitching a fit, we bring it to Him, because we're living in the light of His countenance and in communication with Him. We learn that wherever we are is a sacred place because He is with us. We are conscious that He is with us.
Yes.
And that makes that place and that moment a sacred place.
Amen.
And a sacred moment. Now listen to me. It's true that He's with us whether we're conscious of Him or not. But when we're conscious of Him, then the awareness of His awesomeness permeates the moment that we're living in, right then.
Amen.
We often, listen, let me ask you this. Is it true of you that you often say and do things at work or at home that you wouldn't dream of saying or doing in the church house? I mean, some of you maybe today talk to your family in a way, behind closed doors, that you would blush with shame to do if it was going on in this church house tonight. You wouldn't do it. Because we view this as a sacred place. And because we're aware of the sacredness of this place, we're careful to mind how we behave. At least most of us are. There's some Baptists do anything in a church house, but most folk are try to be careful how they behave, how they speak, and how they dress in the house of worship. And they ought to. That's the right thing to do. But the truth is, folk, what makes any place sacred is the presence of God.
Yes.
And when you live in the awareness of His presence and in a state of constant communion with Him, then you are dwelling in a sacred place. So you're constantly careful what you say and how you dress and what kind of movies you rent and what kind of things and activities you participate in, because you're aware that you're in a sacred place at all times as you dwell in the secret place of the Most High. It's a sacred place, and lastly, it's a sheltered place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. This is a place of protection. When we live in communion with Him, prioritizing not only times of prayer, but a lifestyle of prayer and communion, we're protected from all manner of dangers.
Yes.
And beyond that, we can live in the peace and joy that bears upon Him. Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep us in perfect peace if our minds are stayed on Him.
Amen.
For we trust in Him. Brother, that's a place of great deliverance and great victory.
Amen.
To live with my mind stayed on Him, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, the peace of God then becomes mine in reality. How exactly do we come to Jesus? When He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How do we come to Him? We come to Him in salvation, first of all, as we confess Him as our own Lord and Savior. And then after salvation, we come to Him in prayer. We come to Him both in the sense of spending time on our knees alone with Him, and we come to Him in the sense of living moment by moment in an attitude of communion.
Yes.
If we are not in the habit of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, then we are in a place of grave danger tonight. Because it is only as we dwell in the secret place that we find Him to be our shelter and our refuge and our protection. Let me say this to you tonight as we close. We need to honestly face the fact that prayerlessness is sin.
Yes.
Luke 18:1 says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we must repent of our lack of prayer just as we must repent of any other sin.
Yes.
In our life. In fact, if you want to be honest about it, there is no blacker sin for a Christian than for you to get so wrapped up in yourself and in the material world around you that you lose your passionate hunger to know God and you lose your priority to spend time with Him. There is no blacker sin for the Christian than to prioritize something other than Him. Do you know what Jeremiah 2 says? Jeremiah 2:12 says, my people have committed two evils.
Yes.
Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water.
Yes.
And they've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water.
That's right.
If you want to know the story of the average church member's life, that's it.
Yeah. Yes.
They've forsaken the fountain of living waters. They're not dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. And in the place of Him, in the place of the living God, being their source and their sufficiency and their supply, in the place of the living God, they've hewn out all these little religious activities that are intended to soothe their conscience and make them feel spiritual. But those things cannot hold water. So we have no victory. We don't have joy. We're depressed more than we're rejoicing in the Lord. We don't have peace. We're anxiety-ridden. And all because we've left that place of shelter, the secret place of the Most High. And consequently, we are finding ourselves beset on every side by plague and noisome pestilence and the arrow that flies by day and the peril that walks by night.
Yeah, right.
And we live in constant dread when we should be shouting as Jehoshaphat was looking down in the valley.
Amen.
Saying, I know my God is in charge and He's promised me the victory.
Yeah.
The secret place of the Most High. Stand with me tonight. Father, in the name of Jesus, may You use this night. Brother Jimmy's message so mightily ministered to me, Lord. Father, I pray that You'd use these words that I've spoken in this passage of Scripture that I've attempted to deal with to challenge us in a way that would change our lives so that we could be faith-walking people, not just talking about faith, but living it, living in real victory. In Jesus' name, amen.